When I was in seminary, I had my Old Testament professor was just a wealth of knowledge. You never got bored in his class. He always had something to teach you. And one of the things that made him so remarkable was that helped him to make class so interesting was that he lived in Israel for quite a few years. And he learned there and he taught there. But he also was on many archaeological digs and helped discover some of the great artifacts and things from ancient Israel and the early Christian church. And he was telling us in class one day that one year while he was there, he went to the empty tomb during sunrise service. And as you can imagine, that place is visited quite extensively by people from all around the world who want to experience that. And he said, while they were there, someone started singing, "He Lives." And within moments, there was a chorus of 100 people all singing this great hymn. But even though the people couldn't understand one another's languages, they all knew what was being spoken, whether it was in German or Hebrew or French or whatever. It reminds me of Revelation 7, where John saw the multitude of the redeemed before the throne of God, and every nation, race, and tongue bowing before God, praising God in their own tongue, but all as one. What my professor that day and everyone who was there that Easter morning experienced was a foretaste of what Jesus prayed for and calls us to, this oneness, this unity in Him. And for those people, for a few moments, they experienced what God intends for humanity: one message, one hope, one flock, one shepherd, one God. And just for a few moments, they saw God's plan for us, that we would be united as one people. This message is at the heart of what we celebrate today on World Communion Sunday. The fact that even though we are many, even though we come from different places and we're of different races and we speak different languages and we even pray differently, we are still one body. We are one family. We are one in Christ. In theory, I think that's God trying to get a hold of me. It wasn't God. I had it off. It was just vibrating. I think it may have been in response to our power outage. Anyhow, we are called to be one. And in theory, I think we understand that. However, in reality, I'm not sure. It's hard to wrap our minds around this God-sized vision for us, where all humanity is one and living in peace. How can I say that? Because just look around at our world. Look around at our own country. We are far from united. And I think in our hearts, we suffer from a very narrow understanding of who God is. And I don't believe we do this intentionally, but there are too many of us in which God is He, or God is white, or God is Methodist, or at least Protestant. That God is American. And I think there are even those who believe that in the corner of the throne room of God stands an American flag. But that's not to disrespect our flag. But God is not beholden to a flag. He's not beholden to a nation or a race or a denomination. What we forget is that God is the creator of all. God is a God of all. God is the God of the Christians in Africa and those in Italy and those in Australia and those in South America. And He is the God of the Baptists down the street here and of the non-denominationals outside of town. And He is the God of every man, woman, and child who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. The God that we love, The God who is the Father of Jesus Christ is also the God and Father of all people of all ages, colors, nations, and genders. On World Communion Sunday, we celebrate our God and His big vision. Today, we are reminded of our connection with Christians around the world, and we should anticipate, we should be looking forward to joyously for that day when we are all gathered together as one. In his first letter to the Corinthians that we heard a little bit this morning of, the Apostle Paul explained that more than anything else, that the bread and the wine that we share in is symbolic of our unity in the body of Christ. For Paul, partaking in communion was a defining action of our being the church. Sharing of the bread and cup embodies our relationship with Christ. And at the heart of Paul's message is that those who sit at this table, those who come to partake of this table, they are part of his family, the family of God. For Paul, the Lord's Supper is not and should not ever be just considered another meal or just another reason for us to gather together. For Paul, communion is central to our faith. Now, I'm pretty sure I don't need to explain to this group of people how important our family meal times are. I remember evening meals at my family. We sat down at the table after a long, hard day of work or a long day in school, and it was there that my parents found out what my brother and I were up to, how we were doing in school, how we were doing in sports. It was there that I learned how my dad's business was going. It was there around that table that we talked about the holidays and vacations, and we made those kind of plans. And Sundays, every Sunday after church, all my aunts and uncles and my cousins on my mom's side would get together at my grandmother's for spaghetti. Always spaghetti. Nothing else, just always spaghetti. Now, how many of you have shared in mealtimes like that? How many of you still do? Okay, some. Yes, and yet despite our sentimental memories and experiences, we are losing an appreciation for the importance of the family meal. Many of us long for more time to be able to sit down like that. And yet our lives are so hectic and so crazy, we're going one place to the other. And we're running around. And in Paul's day, sharing a meal around the table was the way that you showed someone that you were a friend to them. It was a way of saying you accepted them and that they belonged. I mean, think about how the tax collectors felt in Jesus' day. Those people who were shunned and looked down upon, imagine how they felt when Jesus was willing to say, yeah, let's eat together. I accept you. You belong. Imagine how Zacchaeus felt when Jesus called him down out of that tree and said, Zacchaeus, go prepare a meal because tonight we're dining together. Zacchaeus felt welcomed. He felt like he belonged, and that he had a friend. Fortunately, to a large extent, we've lost the social aspect of our communal lives, thinking that we're independent and if we're strong, we don't need anybody else. Forget sitting down at the same table. We hardly eat at the same time. You know, mom picks Lauren up from school and takes her to soccer practice, and on the way runs through McDonald's and picks up a Happy Meal, drops her off, and then stops at Subway and grabs a sub as she's heading for choir practice. Meanwhile, Dad's eating a bologna sandwich as he's taking Billy to Boy Scouts, and Billy, he's not eating anything because he already ate cereal and chips when he got home from school. We're just eating different places, different times. Studies have shown that kids who eat dinner together with their families do better in school. They are less depressed. They're less likely to get involved with drugs and alcohol, and less likely to have eating disorders and to have suicidal tendencies. And yet those same polls show that the time that we spend as families around the dinner table is decreasing by one-third. I know I noticed it when my kids started becoming teenagers and involved in everything. We did a lot more drive-through than we did sit-down. Now, if this is what has become of our family mealtime, then I wonder what it's done to our church mealtime and the way that we view this meal, Holy Communion. Do we see it as an important, intimate time together with family? Or is it just drive-through? Even though Paul says the Lord's meal is central to our religious experience, I'm not sure that we all see it that way today. But we're not alone, because Paul saw it in the church of Corinth 2,000 years ago. He saw that Holy Communion didn't hold any greater significance to the new Christians than the sacrifices that their families made to the pagan idols. It was just another ritual, something else we went through the motions doing. We don't sacrifice to idols, but many Christians today, like the Corinthians, just go through the motions of receiving the bread and the cup without truly thinking about what it means. And Paul said, "Woe to you if you take this in this manner." Every month we gather at this table to share the bread and cup. But what does it mean to you? What does it mean to us? John Wesley taught that communion was a means of grace, a special way by which we experience God's presence in our lives. But how often, when we come forward, do we pause at the altar or go back to our pew and just pause for a moment to think, what did I just do? And what does this really mean? And just really let that sink in. Do we really experience God's grace, or do we just take this meal for granted like it's lunch any other day? Friends, God's grace is a precious blessing. Through grace, God is with us even when we're not aware of His presence. Jesus said, "I am with you till the very end of the age. I will not leave you or abandon you." When we call out to God with humble, penitent hearts, God's grace is present and forgiveness is given, and He continues to help us become more and more like Christ. When we taste the bread and the juice, we are symbolically taking in and receiving Christ as God's and His grace and His peace. It's a reminder of what Jesus did for us, and it's a reminder of the grace that is always with us and never leaves us. It's a reminder that of all that God is doing for us and continues to do. And this is, we don't deserve any of it, but that is grace. And I wonder, when was the last time you experienced communion in this way? Do you ever walk away from this table feeling refreshed, restarted, renewed? Do you walk away feeling forgiven and strengthened and more alive? How do you feel when you walk away from this table? Have you experienced God's grace? Paul teaches us that because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. For we all take a piece of that bread and we consume it. And now we are connected to one another. Monthly, weekly, and daily, Christians all over the world, they receive the sacraments of Holy Communion. Some use bread and others use crackers. Some use wine, others use juice. Some drink from the common cup and some they take the individual cup. Some of them, they sing a special song and others say special prayers. Some call it the sacrament, others the Eucharist, and others the love feast. The people coming to the table, they may be saint or sinner, young or old, male or female, white or brown, gay or straight, Republican or Democrat, or native born or immigrant. But no matter, when we come to this table, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Our sharing of the communion bread is a special meal. Paul says it unites us to Jesus. And that is what World Communion Sunday is all about, reminding us of our collective oneness, our collective unity, something I believe that this country needs more now than ever. Which is why, my friends, what we do this morning, how we approach and how we experience this meal today, it's so, so important. We must not just walk through the motions. We must be acutely aware of what we are doing and ponder, what does this mean? However, what we do at this table this morning and every time we come to it means nothing. It means nothing if we don't then take God's grace away from this table, out into our community, and into the world. We know how easy it is to divide and to separate ourselves into us and them. But our dining at the Lord's table this morning calls us to a different way of living, a way that rises above the divisions and the disagreements and instead strives for peace in Christ, a way that reflects the very love of Jesus Christ. And so as you come to the table this morning in a few minutes to receive the bread and cup, a meal that we share with brothers and sisters around the world, I want you to think. I want you to pray. I want you to repent. I want you to give thanks. And I want you to come ready to experience God's grace and allow that grace to wash away the feelings of otherness and division, and let the grace of God unite you and unite all of us together with people around the world as the one body of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the day that you have blessed us with and for those who have gathered to share in your body and blood. Lord, we come as individuals, but when we partake together, we become one, one in you, and one with Christians around the world. So we thank you for this blessing of grace, and may we come to it with joy in our hearts. May we come and see the faces of our brothers and sisters, and may we, in our minds, see those who are receiving it in a different language, with different means, and know that we are one family. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.